If you open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to hit verse 24 and then go down to verse 6 in chapter 4. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this that you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God. Little children, you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John lays two tests for us in verse 24, chapter 3. And we might even call them reminders about our sense of security or how it is that we can have knowledge or confidence that we are saved. The person who keeps Jesus' commands abides and or dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in him. Now, what are these commandments that we should be most concerned about? Well, we see those in verse 23. Believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So the person who trusts in Jesus, believes in God the Father, and loves other Christians, abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him. And thus far, we have seen that Christ abides in us through his Spirit and his Word, or the doctrine of the apostles. Notice, by the way, the layered and interrelated nature of this. We have belief in God, we have the Spirit and the Word, and obedience, and all of them are working together. You can't have the Holy Spirit and disbelief, or you can't be in Christ and reject the teaching of the apostles. We must believe the right stuff, do the right stuff, and love the right person if we are to have confidence that we are saved. And the reason that we have confidence we are saved is because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Now please notice that we're not talking about how it is that we are saved. What we're talking about is the necessary outcome for the person who is saved. And that is belief and obedience and the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Now John begins to lay out some of the spiritual complexity of the world. Because just after he tells us how we know that Christ abides in us, he reminds his audience of another issue. An issue that is different than the witness of the Spirit which is in them. And that is, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now we must remember that prophets have four biblical roles, and that is intercession, preaching the gospel or the promises of God, the application of Scripture, and revealing doctrine and future events directly from God. Now, as a pastor, I have a prophetic role, and sometimes when you're reading the Puritans or some of the older writers, they will speak of prophesying as preaching, but I am not a prophet. Because I do not reveal things directly from God that would not be accessible through some other source. I don't have any special source of information. You can come to my study and you can look at the books and my Bible and my notes, and pretty much that's the sermon. I don't have anything that does not come from those sources. Now, the Holy Spirit leads me and draws me and works with me, but he does the same for each and everyone else here. Now, I do preach the gospel and I apply the scriptures, but I am a teacher, I'm not a prophet. As we consider this passage, we must remember that these tests that we are being given here apply not only to preachers, but to prophets, or not only to teachers, but also to preachers, because of the overlap between the two things. Both the prophet that is being spoken about as the false prophet and the teacher apply and teach the word of God. both were handling the Word of God and doctrine in the life of the church. And so while there is certainly a difference between a preacher and a prophet, there are also overlap between those offices and this, and what Paul, or excuse me, what John is talking about here that has application both for those who are claiming revelation from God and for the preacher or the teacher. Now, the Bible also teaches us that there are three sorts of spirits, and it's very important that we remember this because we most of the time want to limit it to two. There is the human spirit, there is the Holy Spirit who works with the angels, and there are the demons. And those are the three spiritual sources that anyone can have. And so when we're testing spirits, these are the three that we need to be looking out for. Now, false prophets are those who rely on their own imagination and or demons. And we read of false prophets who are using merely their imaginations in Jeremiah 23, 16, and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. Now these false prophets were relying on his own spirit or on his own imagination to come up with a false message that he claims is from the Word of God. There are also other false prophets who are teaching the doctrine of demons. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These prophets are teachers who either wittingly or unwittingly spread the doctrine of demons. And so a key thing to keep in mind on this issue of false prophets is that some of them are influenced by demons. And some of them are possessed by demons, and some of them are just making stuff up from their own imaginations. And it works this way both with false prophets and false teachers. All of them are relying on a worldly spirit of some sort, but it is never clear what the source is in the individual case. The world, the flesh, and the devil all work together, and so the ultimate source of doctrine which undermines the gospel is satanic. But whether or not it is directly sourced from demons or a combination of demonic and human imagination or just a human imagination is oftentimes very difficult to tell. It's just sometimes we can't tell. But when we test the spirits, we have to look at those three sources: Holy Spirit, human imagination, or demonic. Now let's return to our text. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Now, Christians are supposed to love each other, but they are not to believe everything that we are told, because we are supposed to be thinking through the outcome of the teachings that anyone gives us. We have the responsibility to test the spirits. In other words, to see of these three sources that we've talked about, where is this doctrine coming from? And John gives us a fundamental test. Anyone who comes into the church and begins teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh is immediately to be rejected. This is not the only test, but it is a fundamental test of fellowship. Now we might add here, people who deny fundamental doctrines of the faith can also be safely ignored or rejected. But John gives us another test in verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so we have two tests. What does it mean to hear us? John is speaking as an apostle. He's not speaking as an ordinary brother in Christ, but from his apostolic authority. Since the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, to reject the foundation of the Old and New Testament is to reject the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so essentially he is saying to reject his words, to refuse to hear his words, means that you are not saved and that you are drawing from one of these other spirits, whether it is the human spirit and the vain imaginations of a human being or from the demons and the evil one. Now, let us come to the application of these texts. What is it that we do with these texts in the church today? Now, John has a group of proto-Gnostics who are denying that Jesus came in the flesh, and they are claiming revelation from God proving their point. We are not in an identical situation, though. As I mentioned before, when we first started talking about the Gnostics, it's not like we still don't have Gnostics running around. By God's grace, as far as I know, we have not had that as a problem within our congregation. But what is it that we do this? How is it that we use these two tests to test the spirits, to see where the spirit comes from, and whether or not they are hearing the teaching of the Gospels? So how do we test the spirits? As we are commanded in verse 1, and this, by the way, this command is expanded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where Paul says, test all things. First, we must reject any teacher or prophet who denies a fundamental of the faith, touching especially on Jesus Christ. People who deny the Trinity, the deity or humanity of Christ, the virgin birth or his sonship, are to be rejected as those who are sharing in the spirit of the Antichrist. They have set themselves up against Christ. We can also safely reject teachers or prophets who outright reject the Bible because they are refusing to hear the apostles. The problem is that in general, we don't have a lot of those people visiting the church. Occasionally we do. But again, they don't often trouble our church. They may someday in the future, and then we will have to begin this fight. But let's draw it more closely to home. I have met with, loved dearly, and worship with people who believe that God speaks to them. This is a common teaching coming out of Keswick or the charismatic teaching. For instance, like being given what's called a rhema. The word rhema is a Greek word meaning word, and there has sprung up a teaching that God gives individuals these rhemas or a word from the Lord. Now, many people and Christians who believe in rhemas are kind and godly people, but they believe that God gives them personal and authoritative words, and if they come to the conclusion that they have been given such a word, they must obey it. Sometimes these words from the Lord only touch on personal issues, like, I need to call Nancy, or I should visit Chris. But sometimes they involve other people, like, you should send me to Mexico as a missionary because God has given me a word. Or one young man approached my sister and said that God had given him the word that they were to get married. My dad disagreed. But they come and they say, we have a word from the Lord. Now, we all know people that make these claims, and some of them may be with us today, and we have worshipped and loved people like this. Now, John clearly tells us that what we must do with such behavior when it comes to the attention of the church. Perhaps someone would like us to support them as a missionary because God has given them a word, or they would like us to help with an outreach. Our responsibility, then, as a congregation, is to test the Spirit. And we have three options. They have a word from God, they have a word from their own imagination, or they have a word from demons. Now, most of the time, when I have met Christians who hold to this doctrine, as I said, they are kindly and godly people who have very active imaginations. Sometimes they end up calling relatives because they have a word and the relative is not having any particular problem, or they go to eat at a restaurant, or they go to witness to someone and no one is at home. I'm aware of one woman who believes that God awakes her each morning with the words, wakey, wakey. For the most part, I don't think this sort of thing is damaging to the church as a whole, though I do think it can be very personally dangerous. It doesn't necessarily harm the church as long as it's kind of kept in bounds. But we need to test the spirits of this. I think it's extremely difficult to defend from the Bible that the Lord God Jehovah wakes up a woman with the words wakey wakey every morning. And we just should not believe that sort of thing. It comes from a human imagination. I don't even think the demons have time to work through those sorts of things. That just comes from human imagination. But there is a time when the church must become concerned. And that is when these words of the Lord are used to change other people's behavior, to create authority, or to teach doctrine. Again, I think most of the time we're dealing with people who are just have a very active imagination and are deluded. But a shocking number of people who believe this doctrine refuse to be tested by the standard of God's Word or by the correct interpretation of God's Word. And though we're going to speak a bit more on the issue of interpretation, anyone who creates a system of doctrine, practice, or revelation that cannot be tested by the church must be strongly discouraged in this. And the more broadly they begin to spread this doctrine, the stronger a stance the church must take on it. Because those who refuse to obey a clear and repeated command of Scripture are not teaching the same doctrine of the apostles. Anyone who tells us that we are quarreling with the Holy Spirit or suppressing the Holy Spirit when we wish to obey Scripture by testing to see what the source is of their word from the Lord or from the doctrine is someone who is speaking from their own imagination and from the evil one, because the Apostle Paul and John have clearly commanded that we are to test the spirits and to test prophecy and to think through these things. Now, let me explain briefly why correct interpretation is such an important test. Because hearing us, which we read about in verse 6, means correctly understanding the Bible. Peter's word about Paul's false interpreters are very clear. This is in Peter 3:15 through 16. Untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. In other words, Peter tells us there are a category of people who claim to be believers who are untaught and unstable, and they twist to their own destruction the Word of God. Now, false interpretations of the Bible can be taken far enough to simply not be hearing the apostles, as John is talking about in verse 6. And there are two grounds for the interpretation of Scripture. There are two things that are necessary for interpreting Scripture. First is the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and the second is the right use of reason. Those who hear the Word of God on some minimal level must correctly interpret the Bible. Now, there must be an enormous amount of charity, and I do not want anyone to think, excellent, I found two people who disagree with the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, so obviously they're all going to hell, and no, that is not what I mean at all. There has to be a lot of charity given in these things. There are Presbyterians and Methodists and American Baptists and Pentecostal and Plymouth Brethren and Free Will Baptist and Hardshell Baptist who are all Christians, even though there are seemingly great differences between how they interpret Scripture. Most of these issues of disagreement come down to how to reasonably synthesize the biblical data and understand it. Yet the proof of how they interpret Scripture is not so much found in their creeds and sermons, but in their practical piety and worship. The reason that John Wesley, who is a staunch Arminian, has hymns that are found in the Calvinistic Trinity hymnal is because at the end of the day, John Wesley and John Calvin are worshiping the same God, even though they have some really serious disagreements about how to understand God. Both John Wesley and John Calvin and the thousands of those who follow between them are hearing the apostles. The test for us comes when someone so twists the Word of God that it leads to their own destruction and to the destruction of their followers because it fundamentally undermines the gospel. And so we have to be very careful in applying this test. And you can see how you can very quickly want to just say, yeah, you're disagreeing with me, you are not hearing the Apostle John, therefore you are not saved and you're not abiding in Christ. And that is the wrong answer. Now, look with me to 1 John 4, 4-5. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. Now, John is reminding us that as the Spirit-filled children of God, we will ultimately, and we have ultimately, overcome the world, because Jesus Christ is greater than the error of Rome. Jesus Christ is greater than Marx, or Joseph Smith, or Darwin, or the Proto-Gnostics, or Marcion, or all of these other people who have disturbed and troubled the church. Jesus is bigger than them. or any other created thing or person. Fundamentally, we are not saved because we agree with the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, but because of He who is in us is greater than the world. And He is actively teaching us. Those who are not Christ, listen to the world. One of the ways, and this is again, I think, one of the reasons why it's so important to have believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints rather than what's sometimes called once saved, always saved, is because the saint becomes closer and closer to God as he travels through life. He perseveres in the faith because the activity of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so the person who is hearing the apostles is someone whose life comes closer and closer to God. And one of the reasons, again, that we can sing a John Wesley or a Charles Wesley hymn, even though we might disagree with the doctrinal creed that they held to, is because John Wesley and we are worshiping the same God. And so we must make these decisions in charity, but at the same time, we must recognize that there is a point when someone has so twisted the Word of God, has so undermined the fundamental doctrines of the faith with their interpretation of Scripture, that even if they believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as do, for instance, the Roman Church, even if they believe that, they believe so many other things, they are not sitting under the authority of the apostles, and so they must be rejected. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please, Lord, let us be humble people. Let us be a people who trust so much in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is greater than those who are in the world. And Lord, please help us to understand your word so that we might hear your apostles. And might we, Lord, love all of your servants. Might we be quick, Lord, to point to sin in our own lives, and slow, Lord, to point to sin in others. Lord, please teach us to be charitable, but Lord, also please teach us to stand firm on the fundamentals of the faith and your word. God, might we be known as a loving and joyous people who will stand upon your word and believe it and hear from your apostles in your word which you've preserved for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.